what an awesome day this has been already. And we just want to continue in this mold, as we've been telling you. This is for us. This is all about coming together to pray. And we're on an indefinite schedule. The Lord hasn't released us from that. We did that all through the month of October. And I didn't realize till later on in the month that we actually do that every October. We've been doing that every October, I think, since our existence. It's become our month of prayer. And so the Lord has just really put on my heart that this time we're to go beyond that. All I knew was that I sensed that something really, really bad was about to happen. And the Lord has, and I'm not bragging when I say this, the Lord has used me and my wife in the prophetic for a number of years. I don't go around Harrisburg professing to be a prophet and calling for $100 lines and $500 lines and $1,000 lines and all that kind of stuff. I just, because you can't make people pay for no prophecy. It didn't come from you. It came from God. And the proof is in the pudding if it comes to pass. Now, all these folks prophesying stuff and it ain't never, ever happened. Or they present what I call these billboard prophecies, which is basically everybody see that. That ain't no prophecy. You can go drive by and see that yourself. So when you hear me use that term billboard prophecy, that means everybody can see that. You know, walking up in here and give me a word and say, I see that God really wants to use you, Pastor Green. Well, yeah, that's obvious. That ain't no... That ain't prophetic. God wants to use everybody in the body of Christ. That's a billboard prophecy. So everybody sees that. Everybody know that. But the Lord had it heavily on my heart during the month of September that something bad is coming, and for us to pray and to pray now. Don't wait. Pray. So we started praying, as you know, and every Sunday we've been meeting and praying and, for protection, the rebuilding of the walls and gates. And as you know, that superstorm came together, just the most incredible, unprecedented. They've never ever seen that in, at least not in recorded history, of three storms converging, the nor'easter or hurricane and another front that came in all at the same time converging over the East Coast. And I don't know if you guys have seen it in the news, but New Jersey and New York have just been devastated. Absolutely. The Jersey Shore that everybody's used to going to the beaches and the amusement park and all the stuff that was there, the roller coaster that sat right on the ocean is gone. All that stuff is gone. Millions and millions of dollars of property and people's homes and businesses just gone. I'm not saying this to boast, I'm saying this to, so that we understand the value of heeding the word of the Lord. I believe that the damage was not as severe in our area because of prayer. Because we heeded the word of the Lord. When you heed the word of the Lord, you get God's results. And I'm not saying that we were the only ones praying. I dare not be so bold as to say I was the only pastor that felt this prompting in this area. But because we did respond, in fact, all God needs is one. He don't need all full 500 pastors and churches in this area to respond. All God needs is one to heed the warning and to respond. How can I say that? Because that's what happened when God used Abraham to pray and to intercede. Woo! If I could just find one. And so that's all God needs is one. And so we want to continue in that. So I keep sensing for us now, it's not that I sense anything more that's coming other than just what I see in the word of the Lord, that we're living in perilous times. We're living in dangerous times. So that's not a prophetic word from the standpoint of a targeted warning coming to us. That's just the word of God that has been written a long time ago that told us what these last days would be about. And so I want to continue in the vein of the Lord telling us to pray for the gates, that they would be rebuilt around our hearts and our homes. And so I've taken, as you know, our prayer focus came from the book of Nehemiah that talked about the time when Jerusalem's walls and gates and everything. In fact, Jerusalem was basically overthrown by the Babylonian Empire. And years later, God used Ezra to take some of the folks who were still living in Jerusalem years later to start rebuilding the temple. After that, Nehemiah returned to begin working on the walls and the gates. And I won't read all of that, but that's what our prayer focus has been about repairing the gates and walls of our hearts and our homes. Because as we took a look at the various meanings of the gates that surrounded the city, they were, the gates were fixed along the walls all the way around, 10 gates, the sheep gate, fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the refuse, the mountain, the water, the horse, the east, and the inspection gate. Now, so far we have talked about and prayed concerning the sheep gate, because the sheep gate represents, if this was the place where they would bring in the sheep and the lambs that were going to be brought in to be sacrificed in the temple. So the basic meaning of the sheep gate, symbolically and prophetically, was that this is a gate that has to be restored in our hearts and in our homes to recognize who Jesus is, that he is the sacrificial lamb. He is the only salvation for our hearts, for our homes. So we're restoring an understanding for our families that we got to turn to Jesus. It's not going to be Obama. It's not going to be Romney. It's not going to be Corbett. It's not going to even be our saved, sanctified, spirit-filled mayor. It still is Jesus, because it doesn't make any, it doesn't matter what our leaders in the world can do. They can establish policies and laws and all of that, but nobody can regulate what's going on in your heart. Nobody can change that. You can make all kinds of rules, which is what has happened historically in this nation. All kinds of laws have been passed to give people the right to vote, to get, you know, gave all of us in this room, those who may be watching online, those of us who are African-American, laws were passed that gave us the right to vote. But it still didn't change anybody's heart. Laws and rules were changed that said people, that gave us the right to go after certain jobs and to be employed, but you couldn't change people's hearts. Just because the law was passed that said you have to hire me don't mean that they're going to hire me. Right. Why? Because you can't change people's hearts. So then they came up with even stronger laws, that there had to be a certain percentage of African Americans to work in those positions. So begrudgingly, they were forced to hire people who were minorities. But because you can't change people's hearts, it was almost impossible to stay on those jobs, because everything from your boss to the people working next to you hated your guts. So even though they were forced to hire you, it didn't, nothing changed in anybody's heart. So that's what I'm meaning when you hear me say things like, you can change the laws, but you can't change people's hearts. So politicians, leaders, social workers, nobody. You don't care what policies you put in place. The only thing that can change a person's heart is Jesus. And so the sheep gate has to be restored, because the sheep gate is representing Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can change the heart in our own hearts and change our families. He really is the only one. So we prayed about that. And the next thing we prayed about was the fish gate. Now, the fish gate is symbolized the place where the fishermen, and they literally did this, they brought in their catch of fish. So people knew if you were going to go buy fish, you had to go up to the fish gate, because that's where the fishermen were going to be bringing in the fish. Well, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And so this gate symbolized the priority that we must have in our lives of being like fishermen, that we live the kind of lives that we're luring people, that's a good way to say, baiting people into the kingdom of God. That's a high priority to God, that we are fishers of men. You don't force people in, but you ought to have a life that's luring, bait, attractive. They ought to want what we have, even if they, you know, don't, you know, still resist it in the end. But they wish they had it, some of them, and many people do. I want to say this to encourage you. Folks on their job, they wish they had what you got. Some of them make more money than you, drive better cars, live in better houses, but they wish they had what you got. They wish they had a great marriage. They wish they had a loving family. Yeah, they wish they had, let's just start with this. They wish they had the peace that you got. They really do. And please don't mistake that peace that you have. It's not just a feeling. Because sometimes we as believers, we got so many things going on, you know, with bills and the pressures and children and things and obligations. We can think that we're not walking in the peace, but you really are. Because even with all that stuff that you know that got to be taken care of, every night you go to bed, you still say, Lord, it all belongs to you. Well, when they go to bed at night, they can't do that. So that's why they got to take a drink to get some sleep. They got to take a pill to go to sleep. Because they don't have that ability at the end of the day to do what we do. Just lay my head down and say, Lord, you got it. Whew, the peace. Come on, that's enough to shout on already. Yes, Lord. So our peace is a bait. And so we prayed about that. About the reestablishment of the fish gate. We also prayed about the old gate. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah was quoting how the people responded even to this command from the Lord. So the old gate represents returning back to the wisdom and the ways of God. Because we live in a world where everyone's trying to get the newest thing, the latest thing. Just technology is growing and ideas are growing and businesses are growing, you know, always some new idea. So it can kind of make us as believers sometimes feel like we're left behind. You know, because we still doing stuff the old, you know, the wisdom of God and taking time, you know, because the Bible says, you know, wealth that's quickly acquired, you know, it goes just as quick. But when you gain wealth a little at a time, that's really the more stable, sure way. And so, you know, people think that y'all Christians, y'all believers, y'all slow. No, it's just that we believe in the old paths. We're building the old paths. Because I'm going to find rest for my soul and following the timeless wisdom of God. It seems like it's old, but when it comes to God, it really ain't old. It's timeless. You understand that God, even though he's one of his names is Ancient of Days, God ain't old. He's timeless. That changes our whole picture. God is not some big gray-haired old man with a long beard sitting up there. No. God is ageless. Can you imagine that? We can't even imagine being ageless. Because we're growing old, or at least our physical bodies are. But do you know that the real you and me is timeless, is ageless? I have gained a lot more information. I've gained a lot more of experience. I have all these memories and everything. But I'm still the same being that was born on September the 8th, 1959. And that little spirit that took its first breath when the doctor smacked me on my butt is still the same. And you and I, we're still the same, that same little spirit that is ageless and timeless. It's our bodies that matured and got older and all of that and then starts peaking and then starts going down. It's the body that does that. But the real you and me, that's part of the frustration. I'm realizing that now as I'm getting older. That's part of the frustrations of the body getting older, because it can't do what's in your mind and what's in your spirit, because that is timeless. I done started preaching. My God, talking about the old way. So the old way is not old from the standpoint of getting to the point where you can't use it anymore. The old way is just returning to the sure, stable, unchanging ways of God. Wow. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. And all I'm doing is giving you a review. I guess we need the review every once in a while. So we prayed about that, about rebuilding and restoring the old way, the old gate into our hearts and in our homes and our families. Thank you, Lord. I think that sometimes people think the church is like Urban Life Church because, yeah, we believe in the contemporary approach to ministry. We really do. In other words, we should minister to people where they are in this season and this time in the world. It's 2012 and all of that. We believe, yeah, that's right, in a contemporary method of reaching people. But even though the method is contemporary, the message is still the same. It's still the same message. Woo! Turn around. Change your mind. Come into the kingdom of God. Let him change your heart and your family. See, it's still the same message. And that's what every family is being called to. Bless the Lord. Then we talked about the Valley Gate, which is a really tough one. That's a, woo! Nobody really likes to have to build the Valley Gate because the valley symbolizes sorrow and trials and humbling experiences. But we have to restore the Valley Gate. Why does it have to be restored? Because many, many people, ourselves included, in our own families, the valleys of our life have been so severe and they've been so hard that many times we can spend the rest of our life trying to avoid them and doing everything we can to not have to go through nothing else. And I'm not saying this because I want to go through something else. In fact, it's always hard as a pastor to start preaching about valleys because one thing you learn about when you up ministering is that when you start preaching on stuff, that means you're going to have to go through it to show everybody how to get through it first. So I hesitated the Sunday when we had to talk about the Valley Gate because it's like, Lord, we had enough valleys in Harrisburg already. But we have to restore the Valley Gate. Why is there something that has to be restored? And that's because it's the understanding that we will have trouble and have difficult seasons. It's not all the time, but we will have difficult seasons. Rebuilding and restoring the Valley Gate is going to give us intestinal fortitude. That's the word. My wife loves that word, intestinal fortitude. That's really a determination, a never give up spirit. That's what valleys does for us. And ultimately, the valleys allows the life of Jesus to be revealed in us. I've heard many people and some preachers debate and talk about this. Say, you know, trials don't come to make us strong. You know, we say that and all of that. And the Bible doesn't say that. And and they're right. Trials don't come to make you strong. Trials come to kill you. But God's strength is perfected in our weakness. So they're right that trials don't come to make you strong. Trials come to kill you. But God doesn't allow it to kill us. The only thing that dies is the stuff that don't need to be there anyway. Come on, can you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I know why they say that. I know why the preachers say that. Some of the television preachers and different people say that trials don't come to make us strong. And that is because what they're trying to do is help us to not accept and receive some stuff that's not from God, that's not of God. Because many times people have accepted some of the trials that have come into their life and saying, well, this is just the Lord. And no, this is the devil. It's not even a trial. It's not a trial. Sometimes we're reaping what we sowed. Sometimes what people is happening to their life is something that they sowed years ago and now they're reaping and they're calling it a trial. No, it's not a trial. You're just reaping what you sowed. I understand part of the reasons why they say that. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. Now, so all of the people that may have said, you know, once you get saved, everything's going to be wonderful and fine. And all you got to do is speak the word. As soon as you speak the word, then victory is going to come. No, no. Jesus said, not Pastor Chris, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, but be of good cheer. Or take heart, be encouraged. Why? He said, because I have overcome the world. Thank you, Lord. That way we don't spend our lives trying to avoid the trouble, because the only way you can totally avoid the trouble is to leave this world. Because Jesus said, in this world, we're going to have trouble. You're going to have opposition. Paul told the Romans in Romans 5, he said, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the reason why that's important is because we must have lives filled with hope. Hope is an expectation. God, you got me through the last one. I know you're going to get me through this one. So one thing that trials does, it produces hope. Ultimately, we develop an expectation that God, you're going to get me through this, and you are going to be revealed through this. Where did I get the revealed part? Some of you may remember when I did this teaching from 2 Corinthians 4, where it said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Remember there and talked about the excellence of the power, and then we talked about what the excellence of the power looks like. Here's what the excellence of the power looks like. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted. Ain't that cruel to say that sometimes? But not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So the reason why God would allow us to be hard-pressed, he allow us to be perplexed. And one of the words for perplexed literally means to be embarrassed, to allow a situation that is embarrassing. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have been in embarrassing situations? We done told so much of ours. That way the whole church ought to be free to not feel embarrassed. You know, pastor stands up and says, yeah, we had our house foreclosed on 3 years after we moved here. That is pretty embarrassing. And so there are those who are of different parts of the body of Christ who would say, the reason why that happened to y'all is because y'all wasn't walking in faith. No, we was walking in faith, believing and trusting God, because here's what walking in faith is. It's walking in insight with God, agreement with God, and walking in obedience to God. But because we're in the world, and in the world you will have trouble, here's the Bible saying, you will be perplexed. God will allow us to come into situations where we are perplexed. This is an important gate, the valley gate, for our families, so that we don't think we're not in faith when trouble hits. His word says he will allow us to be perplexed. Situation where I don't know what to do, and this is embarrassing. But it says, but not in despair. Now, see, not in despair doesn't mean I'm going to get you out of the perplexed situation. He just said, I'm not going to allow you to come to a place where you're hopeless in this situation. Even though you're embarrassed about it, even though you don't know what to do about it, the excellence of the power within you will not allow you to come to a place where just I'm hopeless, even though this is embarrassing. We've had to walk this out and live this out. And I'm not saying this because we're expert in it, because I don't think you want to be an expert in trying in perplex situations. I don't want to be an expert in it. I just want to be godly in it. I want to represent God in it. And then the final one, he says, the next one says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted literally means to be bullied. Big thing on being bullied. In our schools right now, children who have committed suicide because they were being bullied. And now you can see why we talked about how you got to get intestinal fortitude built up. You know why children can come to the point that they can be bullied to the point of suicide? And that's because that family did not have a valley gate. I'm not putting them down because that's very serious. Some of them will be offended if they heard me say this. But the reason why your child can come to the point of being bullied and pushed to suicide is because your family did not have a valley gate. It was not established for that child that people will bully you. And it has nothing to do with who you are. It's their problem, not yours. See, a valley gate establishes that. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome. But if your child has been raised on, everybody's got to like me, everybody's got to accept me, and all the other stuff that is brought into children's worlds today, where everybody's number one, nobody gets a failing grade, everybody's good. No, we got to have right and wrong, pass, fail. You messed up, work harder. You didn't make the team, it doesn't mean because they don't like you. You're not good enough. Realities that have to be brought. Valley gate. And if a valley gate is not established in a family, then you get these kinds of responses, not only from the children, but from the parents who get out of the relationship because the husband or the wife can't deal with hard press. Can't deal with perplex, can't deal with persecution, can't deal with struck down. The last one is struck down but not destroyed. That word struck down means to be thrown down so hard that the reason for throwing it down was to destroy it. It's not taking, you know, I'll use this since there was nothing in it. It's not taking it and just dropping it. No, it's taking, I'm not going to do it. It's throwing it down with full intentions of breaking it. And the Bible says we are struck down. That's serious. But because of the power, the excellence of the power of God within us, he doesn't allow what was intended to destroy us. It still don't happen. That's why the enemy comes out so perplexed at us. He's like, I threw you down. I done tried crushing you. I done tried bullying you. I done tried to perplex you. I done even threw you down. And you still coming out acting like Jesus. Why? Because when he did that to Jesus, when he struck down Jesus, when he tried to perplex Jesus, when he tried to persecute Jesus, then because Jesus is now in us, what comes out? Jesus. Woo, come on, bless the Lord. All of this out of the valley gate. Wow. So today, this is probably as far as I'll get, because I don't want to keep you. Today, the Lord told us to pray about the refuse gate. Now, this one's not really nice to talk about because you got to stop and think about what it actually means by refuse. Now, to be polite, I put refuse. But the word is actually dung gate. We all know what dung is. Human waste, along with trash, garbage, all of it. So it's not a very pleasant name, but I must say, but it is a necessary activity. The dung gate. This was the gate of elimination, the gate where all the rubbish and the corrupt things in the city were brought to the garbage dump in the Hinnom Valley outside of Jerusalem. So you got to understand, this was not modern times. So you had to take all of the family stuff and carry it to the dung gate and throw it out. And they have one gate that we take this out of. You know, we don't take this out the valley gate or the sheep gate or none. No, this, we have a gate specifically established to get rid of all of the trash, the filth. This gate symbolizes getting the trash and the filth and the waste out of our hearts and homes. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, many of us are familiar with that. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray. Woo, what does it say? And turn from their wicked ways. Yeah, dung gate. Turning from our wicked ways. I see three things that we must deal with in rebuilding in restoring and renewing this gate. First of all, we must deal with the good stuff that we have done, but God considers it to be refuse. That's a pretty tough one. Then we must deal with the stuff that seems harmless, but we discover as we're going along in life that it is refuse. And then we must deal with the stuff that we already know that's refuse, but we keep holding on to it. So we're going to pray. Philippians 3 verses 4 through 9, I'll read it, says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. This is Paul talking. He's dealing with all the good stuff that he had done and how he now recognized that it really didn't have much value. So, you know, I circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. I was persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Wow. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or as dung. That's serious. He listed all the stuff he accomplished. And now he said, I done lost it all and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Because I used to have my own righteousness. I was the man. In fact, Paul was so much the man that when people found out that he was going this way, they thought he had lost his mind. They're like, Paul done got so smart in the eye, he done lost his mind. But he said, no, I just gave it all up. I didn't lose my mind. I saw it for what it was worth. Needs to go to the dung gate. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So, am I still good? Yeah. So, things that we can kind of think of that must become refuse or dung to us when we compare it to Christ. When you look at that list of all the stuff that Paul did, that's very serious. He said, I now consider all the stuff about my ethnicity, my nationality, my religion. And those are the top three for Americans. So proud of my nationality and my ethnicity. See, I came along in the 70s and it was, say it loud, and I'm black and I'm proud. Say it loud. See? Yeah. Even to this day that we now have a black church and a white church and a Latino church. And I understand the cultural differences why that happens. But when the emphasis is so much on Afrocentrism and staying connected with my ancestors in Africa and the way we worshiped and all the great things we accomplished. And all of that means more than my salvation. See, I was so glad when Tony Dungy won the Super Bowl as coach of Indianapolis Colts a couple of years ago. And he said, even though I'm very proud to have accomplished this as the first African-American to win the Super Bowl, I'm more proud that I did it as a Christian. Yes. See, that's what I'm talking about. Ethnicity doesn't come before Christ. Because he saw it for what it's worth. It's refuse, and it's got to go through the gate. Oh, thank you, Lord. Our religious practices, our strict adherence to the laws of religion. I'm saved and I'm sanctified. But see, no. I just want Jesus. Saved all day, and no evil have I done. See, I just refuse. refuse. Get a couple of buckets and carry that to the gate. Okay. Y'all got the visual. Sometimes our zeal and our enthusiasm for our religious practices is, you know, all the stuff that we've done for the Lord, been running for Jesus for a long time. See, y'all can tell I'm Pentecostal and Baptist. I grew up in both, by the way. I call myself a Baptist-costal. And here's some of the really tough ones, some of the accolades and the awards and the acknowledgments that we can get. And so let's just take it all out the gate, see it for what it is. None of that compares to Christ. Thank you, Lord. The second one that he dealt with, let's deal with the stuff that seems harmless, but we must throw it away when we discover that it's trash and that it's dumb. There are some things that are of great value to us. They're very dear to us, but when we discover that they are vile or filthy or harmful, we have to throw it away. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, starting at verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, look at this. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Wow. Isn't that something to see that? So as you grow in your relationship with God, you're going to discover the things and the people that are weighing you down and that are ensnaring you. My job as a pastor is to sometimes point out some of those things that you'll need to watch out for along the way. I'm sure that you've already encountered some of these things, so maybe this will just serve as a brief refresher or a reminder. These are some things that you're going to have to watch along the way in your walk with the Lord. I call it toxic thoughts, toxic people, toxic musings, toxic connections, toxic living. I'll go through these quickly. Toxic thoughts can be such things as unforgiveness, holding on to stuff against people. You have to see it for what it's worth. It needs to go through the gate, through the dung gate. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking it's going to hurt the person who hurt you. I can't stand you. Just for that, I'm a... I hope you die. That's what unforgiveness is. You drinking the poison, not them. And my wife and I can tell you, we just know too many people who have died in their bitterness of unforgiveness, and the person who they were so angry at, they're still here, still alive. So let them go. Get rid of the toxic thoughts. Toxic people. You can be in a codependent relationship. That's where people, you are leaning on them and they're leaning on you to help you get through tough times. And so God's going to show you as you're going through life, people that you've been leaning on them to get you through, and they've been leaning on you, and you like that feeling of having somebody need you. That's codependency, and God says it's toxic. So see it for what it is. And that person is not to be thrown out, but you need to cut off that relationship because it's not healthy. It's toxic. Toxic is poisonous for you. Toxic musings. Word musing comes from the word to means to absorb or meditate or to think. So musings can be such things as what you entertain, movies, books that you read, concerts, things that you are absorbing into your being, especially those things that are reinforcing negative, vulgar, lustful, hostile, violent, and prideful images and thoughts and behavior. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I did a study on how what we absorb, what we meditate on, what we are receiving in when we aren't thinking, what goes into our subconscious, how it affects us. So those repeated images, we're looking at it today, especially those of you who are around children and see them in their homes. Think about you, Mo, because you see children who are hostile and crazy and stuff, and people don't never want to associate it with this, but you can't play violent video games where there's blood and guts and shooting and killing 12 hours a day, 7 days a week without that affecting your spirit. You cannot listen to profanity-laced music 12 hours a day, 7 days a week without that getting in your spirit. Sometimes young people have always asked me, it's always young people, what's wrong with listening to secular music? And they were surprised by my answer, and you may be too. I said, it's not that there's anything wrong with listening to secular music. The issue is, what do you want in your spirit? What do you want in your spirit? Because all secular music is not communicating the same thing. My wife and I used to be careful. Once I finally got cut off from some of the stuff that I was listening to, then we started surrounding, because we're a young couple, so we start stacking up our library with love songs. Now, back in those days, we didn't have no Christian artists that did no love songs. Now, songs about commitment. So we were careful to try to find the songs and the artists, you know, Roberta Flack, Anita Baker. We try to find the people whose songs was going to reinforce and help us in our marriage, staying committed, connected to each other. Now, the other artists was, you know, was about one night stands, and folks was gyrating and you know, slithering all over each other on the video. See, we don't need that. Wow, y'all weren't ready for that, huh? See, we didn't need that. I don't need to see another woman on the screen. I got a woman. So it's what do you want in your spirit? Because that's what's going to come out. So you have to watch the toxic musings, the magazine. Some stuff isn't overtly, it doesn't seem like it's really all that bad. I remember my wife used to say she had a subscription to Essence magazine back in the day. And it started getting to the point, she said, well, she started to notice this strong feminist and in particular lesbian influence that wasn't just by every article, just story after story, male bashing. And so she didn't want that in her spirit. So you don't have to go marching around parade, you know, tell everybody to boycott Essence, don't buy Essence. But she said, she quit, cut the subscription. I'm married. I love my husband. I want our relationship to work, so I don't need to fill my spirit with articles that are telling women constantly how bad men are and how you don't need a man and you can do bad by yourself. So it's a matter of what do you want in your spirit? So you don't want that, so it's got to go. Y'all gonna see this picture. Put it in the pails and the buckets and carry it to the gate. Is Pastor Chris teaching all this religious, strict rules and regulations? No, what I'm talking about is what do you want so that you can grow and get stronger in the Lord? In fact, a lot of the entertainers and athletes, they'll tell you they put themselves on strict diets because they want to be successful at what they do. So they watch what they eat. They watch what they're watching. You know, they don't want a negative image in their mind. Basketball players. I don't want no negative images in my mind. So they try to keep stuff around them that's going to constantly keep them focused on what they got to do. So we as believers, we have to do the same thing. So it's not rules and regulations and Pastor Chris trying to, you know, y'all know some of you been in those churches where every little thing you do is wrong and you're going to hell. No, but what I am talking about is recognizing those things that are going to be toxic for your walk with the Lord. The last one, and this one always, not the last one, the next one is toxic connections. Sometimes we got mystical or spiritual items and charms and things in our homes. You don't even know it. You don't even realize that they are connected to demonic stuff. Gifts that maybe people have given you, old pictures, old boyfriend, old girlfriend, jewelry that binds you to the past. Some of that stuff that you had in high school. And so every time you see that piece of jewelry or that person's photo, it takes you there. And so here you are trying to move on in a new relationship, new things with God, and it keeps taking you there. If it keeps taking you there, then you need to put it in the pail. Why? Am I being overly zealous about this? No, you know the stuff that takes you someplace. You know, sometimes you can listen to a song and it takes you back to the first time I heard it. I was driving down the highway and she was by my side and put you right there in the moment. So since it keeps taking me there, then it's probably not going to be healthy. I think sometimes if I still had some of the stuff, some of those old 45s or things like that from back in high school, and if I played them and my wife would see a look come on my face, because it would take me back to some girl or something, and she would ask me that question, what you thinking? Just play that song and your eyes go all off. And so she goes, what was that? Because your wife notices things like that. What was that? Well, what's that? So rather than even have anything that's going to make an issue, just put it in the pails and take it to the dung gate. Just get it out. Why? Because I don't need this in my spirit. I don't need this messing with my marriage. Because you can say, oh, babe, that was just back in high school. I don't even know this girl no more. It's 30 years ago. But if it causes my wife to have to go, what was that? That means that there was something there.
That's right.
So rather than make the trouble, am I right, babe? Just throw it on out. Just am I being religiously motivated and telling you to, you know, all that stuff? No, but if there's certain jewelry in your house and gifts that people have given you and charms, because you don't know, sometimes people have given you charms and objects that they prayed curses over that stuff and then they gave it to you because they had no good intentions for you at all. This stuff is real. And so things that come up in your house, you may have not even fooled with it in a long time, ain't even thought nothing about it, but this is the time to get rid of it. Why? Because you're moving on. There are things that you can acquire in your life before you got to know the Lord. And now that you know him, you go back and look at some of that stuff and you never really got rid of it. But I'm telling you now is the time to get rid of it. And if you sense this tugging in your spirit, because I know, man, when the Lord got a hold of me, there was this whole bunch of records and stuff that I had. I had Gap Band, I had everybody, and all this stuff was funk, and you know, y'all know, the whole funk movement was about partying. It was just the African American version of the whole rock scene of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Well, funk was that. So I had all these funk band stuff, and I was like, throw it away, man. I felt addicted. I cannot explain it. I went and threw it in the trash and I stood and looked out the door, looking at the trash can. I went back out there to the trash and opened it up and looked at the albums again. And the day that the trash truck finally came and took it away, I just stood there looking at the truck drive all the way down the street with all my old albums. It sounds funny, but it's true. That's when you know it has a hold on you. And it's not just, I just like listening to that. There's more to it when you struggle like that to let it go. It's like the person who tells you, I can quit smoking anytime I want. Anytime I want. Well, why don't you stop? Because I don't want to right now. So there is an addiction there. And so that's... Establish the dung gate. Just it's got to go, because I don't want nothing to distract or hinder me for the purity of the relationship between me and God. I want to always be able to clearly hear his voice and discern what he wants. Sometimes there's a lot of unnecessary stuff that we're going through. You never wonder why you have sometimes waves of depression that just simply come up on you for no reason. Many, you'll discover, you can trace it back to one of these things, to toxic thoughts, toxic people, toxic musings, toxic connections like this. The last one is toxic living, and I'll stop. My wife can probably do this one better than me, but it's like our eating habits, our sleeping habits. I love cookies. I feel like this is now a CA meeting, Cookies Anonymous. Hello, my name is Chris Green, and I love cookies. I am a Chips Ahoy connoisseur. Yeah. But it's really true. Again, this isn't stuff that has anything to do with whether you're going to go to hell or not. It's not what the issue is. And I'm so sorry, those of you that have been in churches where they made everything a matter of going to hell or not. But this is talking about toxic living and our eating habits, our sleeping habits. You know, can't keep going to bed at 2:30 and you know you got to get up at 6:30. You just can't. In today's world, we got all other kinds of addictions and things. Like, now we got internet and phone addictions and game addictions and TV addictions. And here's one. I call it a routine addiction. You can't stand for anything to mess up your routine. And the reason why that's important is because God messes up routines, man. For a while, yes, I know it's necessary for us to have a routine. In fact, physically, it's necessary to have a routine. But there are certain things in our routine that God wants us to get it out. Change the routine. Very, very important. Second Corinthians 2, 9, 11. He said, let's not allow Satan to take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In Philippians, he told the church, and many of you are familiar with this, in Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, or of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Thank you, Lord. I'll stop there for today, and we'll continue with this next week. But can you see it today, the importance of having this refuse gate, this place of, there's just some things I got to get rid of. I got to eliminate it so that I can keep moving and progressing with God. Bible refers to them as weights. Lay aside the weights. They weren't even sin. He said weights and sin. So there are certain things, they're just weights. A lot of things that I pointed out today, they're just weights. Things that we need to lay aside, because we got to run, we got a race to run. So lay it aside. And I want to tell you, I'm first in line as your pastor. So let's all repent in our, whatever is your anonymous. I'm in cookie anonymous. Yours might be phone anonymous, internet anonymous, gaming anonymous, you know. But let's just all to the Lord. Can you just join me now in these final moments? Lord, we just stand before you today and in the rebuilding and the reestablishment of the refuse gate, that place where the things that are toxic for us must be eliminated. And Lord, we ask you for your grace, for the strength to eliminate these things that are toxic for us. They are poisonous to us. Even our own physical natural body has a process to get rid of the things that are toxic and that are harmful. And so, Lord, we know that this must apply in us, in our spiritual man as well. So, Lord, as you are pointing out and showing us things, I just kind of made this humorous today, but Lord, as you are pointing out and showing us things that are toxic, things that we may not even have thought of it as being toxic. It was just, it's just been memorabilia. It's just been kind of tokens or gifts or just things that just kind of takes us back to different times and places in our life or different people. But Lord, as you are showing us where things are toxic, where those relationships are toxic, where those items are toxic, Lord, we make the commitment here today to take it to the refuse gate. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. We make that commitment today. Lord, we thank you for how you've encouraged us today in our worship and just your presence. You move in such special ways when we gather together here in this church, and we're so honored, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for those that are watching online that can't be here, but this word has touched them. It's touched their heart and their home. Lord, may these things really become revelation to them. For you that's watching us today, just make up your mind right now. Lord, I'm going to trust you to show me the things that are refuse to you. They're trash to you. They're rubbish to you. I covenant now with you, Lord, to get rid of it. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we're leaving today, we thank you for your angels that have been given charge of us, over us to keep us in all of our ways. Lord, we thank you for protecting us through the storms that came through and the recovery that's taking place. Lord, we thank you for, we even pray for the people in New York and New Jersey and all points east and northeast that are still struggling in the aftermath. Lord, we make covenant as a church, Lord. We'll send help, the financial help. We can't get there, but Lord, we'll do the things that we can in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and favor and protection in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, thank the Lord. Bless the Lord today. God bless you guys. It's been wonderful today.